Good morning. Good morning. We're glad you're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. He is risen, is he not?
Amen.
He is risen indeed. We're thankful for that. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Our choir will open with a song. And then I want you to have your Bible ready this morning. A little different than some of our normal service schedule or routine. We will open to a number of passages in between some of our songs this morning to remind ourselves of the impact of Christ's resurrection. So have a Bible there with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one there in the seat in front of you. We want you to have that and be ready to read together in just a moment. In fact, if you'd like, you can open to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and we'll read there in just a moment. Father, thank you for our time together today. We have set aside time this morning to gather together. In many ways, it is another Sunday, another first day of the week, where we gather to learn and to listen to your word, to rejoice with your people. But we know that there is something special about this day in our hearts as we look back and as we think on the resurrection of our Savior. The fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived and breathed and experienced this life as a man, that the Creator dwelt among His creation. We know that You gave Your life for us, that You died for us, that You did not stay dead. You conquered death and sin. And in that, we rejoice this morning. We proclaim Your name and the goodness of Your power and Your mercy toward us. We ask that You would guide us today. We ask that You would teach us today from Your Word. Whatever brings different people that may be here today that are not normally here, whether visiting or with family, we rejoice that this group of people, this specific group of people, has gathered together. We pray that You'd bless our time and help us to rejoice in Your name and in Your life that You extend to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in your Bible this morning at Luke 24, and let's read of the resurrection of Jesus this morning. Luke chapter 24. Whatever brings you our way today, if you happen to just have stumbled into today's service and you were not aware, this is Resurrection Sunday. It is what some would call Easter throughout the world today, and set it by our calendar. There's a lot of technicalities. You ever noticed that? It's always on a different day. I was looking at that a little bit this past week. The earliest that it is I think March 10th ever. The latest is like April 24th. Next year it's going to be April 20th. And so we look to it today. Today is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But the wonderful part about it is, it doesn't matter what day you pick, you can celebrate the risen life of Christ every day. And so we want to think about that this morning. Jesus has been crucified in Luke chapter 24. He's been crucified. He's been buried at the end of chapter 23. It says that they buried Him before the day of the Sabbath, and that they had the Sabbath day and prepared to come back to His tomb. In verse 56 of the end of chapter 23, it says, "They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Then in verse number 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, the day after their Sabbath day, Sunday, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, they were confused, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day, rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. They said, it cannot be true. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. The Lord is risen. Do you believe that this morning? We're going to declare it in song. Stand if you would. We're going to sing a song. We'll come back and read from the book of Romans in just a minute. Familiar song maybe to you for Easter morning. Amen. Be seated again this morning, and as you are, I mentioned we're going to read a few different scriptures this morning, that God's word is more powerful than men's word could ever be. So let's be reminded of what he says about the resurrection this morning. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read there in just a moment. I was thinking as we were singing that song, if I'd have thought of it, I would have put it in this morning. I'll read to you one verse from Acts chapter 2 as you're turning there. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Jesus raised to new life. He died and came back from the dead. Now, there are stories of people being resuscitated. There are you may even know people whose lives have been saved. Their bodies ceased to function for even just a moment or for a period of time, and were, as we would may say, raised back or given life again. But that's not the type of resurrection that we talk of or speak of when we speak of Jesus. Jesus could not die forever. Acts chapter 2, I'll read it to you. Peter is preaching to the Jews, and he says this of Jesus: him being delivered by the foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised from the dead. Listen to this phrase: having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Literally, he could not be held by death. It was not possible, because Jesus had never sinned. Death is the punishment for sin. And there's a reason that in our world today we think often about death. We've all experienced loved ones that have passed. We know what death is. It is the ultimate end of all living human beings that we know and that we love. And so it's in our minds, it's on our minds. But what would it mean if someone could raise from the dead? What does it mean that Jesus raised from the dead? It is not just that he alone raised, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. This is why we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, because he has promised that it is not only his resurrection, but is the resurrection for all who believe. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And it implies forever. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died a death for us. Yes, in our sin nature we still experience physical death, but we have the promise that just as Jesus raised from the dead, after 3 days, we will be raised again one day with him. It will most likely be longer than 3 days for most people that believe in this world, but it is coming. And we rejoice in that resurrection this morning. Stand, if you would. We'll sing again. This is the assurance that we have, that Christ raised from the dead, not just for Him.
Thank you, BC.
I'll read to you one more passage, then our choir is going to sing one more song for us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 19. We don't just celebrate an event this morning. Many holidays, as we would call it, are based around an event in the past. July 4th, Memorial Day, and other days that are celebrated as individual nations around the world have different holidays that they celebrate. Most of those holidays are based in an event in the past to remember what has been done. But we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus today, not just to think about an event that has happened, but about what He is and can do in our lives today. We celebrate not just something great or a great feat or some great and powerful act of mankind, but we celebrate God giving Himself to us so that we can know Him, so we can be changed by Him. I want you to think about that this morning and the impact of Christ's sacrifice and then His resurrection for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." What a great resurrection day verse, right? If in this life only we have hope in Christ. That's a miserable existence. What is the writer saying here? He's saying, if Jesus' words and His teaching and His person and the hope of Him being a great and good man, if it only exists in this life, if He died and then remained dead, then Christianity is a farce. It's miserable. He's like, why would you do that to yourselves? Why would you try to live in a certain way? Why would you pattern yourselves after the words of a man who is dead who will never live again? Why would you make yourself accountable to someone that you'll never meet, that you'll never stand before? If the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Christ is only in this life, it's miserable. But I love verse 20. I like how succinct and he just punches it here for us. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He counters the argument. He doesn't lay it all out, unlike myself and maybe others, with long talking and long words. He just says, if it's only about this life, this is stupid. But it's not just about this life. Jesus is risen from the dead. And He's become the first fruits of them that slept. What does it mean? He's just the first one to raise from the dead. Many more are coming. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, the first human that sinned, those that all come behind him all die. But he sings this morning that God gave Himself for you so that you can know and live with Him forever. The choir is going to sing, and then we're going to join in a song after that. You have it there in your bulletin. If you're not familiar with it, maybe newer to some of you, you can look over the words. If you need the music, it's there in your bulletin, that Christ is our hope in life and death. Amen. Amen. I want you to stay standing just for a minute. You have life in you, right, this morning? Let's go back to that last verse. I want you to think about it this morning. Can you declare that the hope of Christ lives in you this morning? No? Can you declare that the hope of Jesus Christ lives in you this morning?
Yes.
Then for a moment, I want you to think about nothing else. We're all born into this world with a sin nature. We've all done wrong. We have all failed. We all bring those failures with us this morning, don't we? Some of them, and all of them, all of our sin and our failures in this world and in front of the eyes of people, you'll never outlive them. They will follow you to the grave. Those wrongs that we've done, those people that we have failed, the things that we have done that no one has seen, the ways that we have dishonored God, they all follow us. They all chase after us. So how is it that a human being can live in this life consistently failing to do what his creator or her creator created them to do? God created us to glorify him, and we fail at that in so many ways. So how can I live my life, whether I live to be 30, 38, 50, 70, 90, or 100, how can I go to the grave and have any hope in Jesus Christ alone? Because through him, those sins are defeated.
Amen.
And if you cannot understand that, if you cannot be excited about that this morning, then maybe you need that hope today. So my ask is, let's sing that last verse again. I'll lead it. I want us to sing it. And then we get to the chorus. I'd like all the instruments to drop out. When we get to, oh, sing hallelujah, just our voices, the best instrument that God ever created, right? Just our voices on the chorus. Declare it. Lift the roof off the building if you can this morning. But declare that set aside all other distractions, all other disappointments, all other discouragement this morning. You can hope in Jesus Christ. Our hope in life and death. Christ is our hope this morning. You may be seated. Veronica is going to sing for us again, thinking on this. His life for mine. She's going to sing. And then Chris Tigner, our missionary in Ecuador. And Chris, we're praying for your people this morning as they celebrate Easter today. Aren't you glad that Christ is risen in Ecuador as well? I've asked him if he would to sing, or you can sing it if you like, to read our passage of Scripture this morning for us. Hebrews, if you would, chapter 13. Are you glad he's alive today?
Amen.
I'm asking the Lord to wake our hearts from the simple truth of his word. Look there, if you would. Hebrews 13. We'll read just two verses.
For my
I forgot. I'm just excited. You come read it for me.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The Word of God says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear Lord, this morning we ask you to speak to our hearts. Speak as only you can. Stir not only our hearts, but our minds. Bring a part to us. Something that will change our lives this morning. Oh, how the world needs to know your joy. How the world is seeking for Christians. Lord, help us not to just be joyful today about your power of your resurrection and about conquering the grave. Help us not to just be joyful today, but rejoice evermore for the hope that is in us. Help it to shine in our lives, through our lives, to a world that needs to hear, that needs to know. Lord, bless this time together. Bless your word and be with Pastor as he speaks. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Now I can. I've only been having others read the passage for 2.5 months now. It's a little hard to remember from time to time. I'm excited, I guess, to speak and listen to you all sing and hearing messages and song from the choir of Veronica this morning. Just my heart is encouraged this morning by the living word of God. It's encouraged by the life of Christ that he gives for us. Will you just do me a favor this morning? I don't know what church background you're from or what church. I'm not sure. You grew up in different places. Different places do different things. You may come from a church tradition that on Easter or each week even says Christ is risen and the congregation declares back with it, he is risen indeed. Would you do that with me this morning? Ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's not a pep rally this morning, but it's better than that. We're not doing hoorah, hoopla over something we're unsure of. This is something that God has given to us. Life in Christ. I'm glad that we're together this morning. I'm so glad that this particular group of people is together. I know that there are others of us that are part of our church here, Landmark Baptist Church, that are with family on spring break and traveling, different things. But for this morning, I am glad that this morning, this group of people are gathered together. There are millions of Christians. Don't be fooled by words or what you hear others say that Christianity is dying. Christians cannot die. Christianity is not dying. There are millions of people around the world this morning that have gathered, and through the night, last night even. My brother-in-law is a missionary in Germany, and I've heard from a couple of our other missionaries this morning, actually about 2-3 in the morning, that had woken up, they'd have their resurrection service. And you think about it, millions of people around the world, all through last night and all the way into our day today, are going to gather to declare that Jesus is alive. Easter or Resurrection Sunday, you know, it's not really given a title in the Bible, and it's not really given any instruction on how to celebrate it as far as a yearly time for us. It's an interesting day of the year because different people handle it in different ways. Let's just be honest this morning and think about it. Some of us, Christian believers, maybe within the church, we build up the day. It's a special emphasis on the cornerstone of the truth of our faith. Everything anchors on this. Good deeds, morals, all the other things that we want to say are part of our lives, the teachings of Jesus, the scripture of God's word. None of it matters unless Jesus is alive. It's the cornerstone of our faith. It's a big deal. It's a special week as we look back personally on the final days of Jesus and contemplate, meditate on what Jesus did and what he went through, that he gave his life for our lives. Perhaps to our shame, in some ways, we do not think about or emphasize the truth or the power of Jesus' resurrection on a regular basis in us. In fact, those early Christians, the followers of Jesus, we're so impacted by the fact that Jesus was dead and then became alive again that they began meeting on the first day of the week, every single week, just to rejoice and celebrate and learn and grow with one another because it was so impactful, it was so real to them, and they knew that he was coming again. So they did it every single week. So we think about Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday for Christians, and it's powerful as in our lives as followers of Christ. Some of us, it may consider ourselves Christian, or maybe our roots or our heritage is Christian. Maybe we nominally call ourselves a Christian. We attend special services or occasions, or maybe exclusively at Christmas and Easter. Perhaps the extent of your understanding is maybe what we celebrate at Christmas and Easter, that Jesus was born, and that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, came as flesh to live among us, the Creator with His creation. And then at Easter, that Jesus died and that He rose again. And you know that message, but maybe that's the extent of its application in your life. It's ceremonial, it's festive, it's celebratory, but it's not necessarily transformative or relationally foundational for you. Others that may be here today or listening may attend a Christian service or Easter while you're visiting family, maybe just out of respect, maybe out of curiosity, but you consider yourself an outlier. The whole thing maybe is a little confusing. It seems outlandish, muddled with all the other religions of the world and the practices throughout the world. And I'll be honest with you this morning. I'll just be honest with you this morning. The tendency, I felt it even this week. I haven't preached here in a couple weeks. We had a missionary a couple weeks ago. Last week I preached out of town. And so you would think that with 2 weeks. Now normally on a weekly basis, we have a book of the Bible. We go book by book, verse by verse, study through the scripture just in order. That's how we walk through it. But we're kind of in between. We just finished Matthew. We took a break and looked at some passages, some prayers in scripture, and applied it to our lives and learned about prayer. And we're about to study the book of Genesis next week. We're starting into the book of Genesis, the very beginning, chapter 1, verse number 1. And so I've had a couple of weeks to think about this Easter message. And I've told a few of you, I had the hardest time. There's so much good about the resurrection and about what Jesus did. You can go to the passages that tell us of the resurrection. We can go to all kinds of different things and think about the resurrection of Christ. And I'll just be honest, the temptation, or I say the tendency for churches or for pastors like myself, can be to try to preach an Easter message to you this morning that covers something for everyone, no matter where you are in each of those groups. It's like we try to start at the beginning and pack every fact and every doctrine, every teaching and idea of Christian faith into one sermon to try to convince anyone and everyone of what we believe from Scripture is true. We try to eloquently counter any sort of argument or debate that anyone has ever had against Jesus, because we so badly want everyone to know the truth and the hope that we find. But to cover the whole Bible in 30 to 40 minutes simply because we're afraid we may never see you again. And I don't mean that rude. I don't mean that bad. I'm just saying that is my tendency sometimes, is to say, I may have someone there today. You may live in a different state. You may live somewhere else. And I got to tell it all. I got to start from the beginning and walk through it all. So we've tried to take the opposite approach this morning in some ways. We're going to take two verses. You can relax because we know that it's true. The sermon that I think I write out in my mind sometimes for Easter, it sounds like a spiritual TED talk in my mind. Oh, this is going to be great. Someone that has never heard the gospel, they're going to hear it, they're going to understand, and they're going to come to belief and faith in Christ and never have a question again. And what I think is going to be a spiritual TED talk ends up coming out like a ShamWow commercial, like a Flex Seal, like just bah, 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 I just got to say it all. I just want to ask you to do this morning. Would you, whoever you are and wherever you are, whichever of those groups you fit in and whatever your mind may be set today, would you just right now ask the Lord, ask God to just teach you something from His Word today? That I can't teach or tell or convince you of anything, but would you just ask God to work in your heart? I encourage you that if you don't believe, you should, of course. But what could it hurt to pray to God and ask Him to teach you? Let me encourage you, if you're seeking something in life, to think about God more than just on Easter. God has given us His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us His people as normal means of grace to help us grow. And so we think about the resurrection and life of Christ, not just today, but each and every day. That's the message that I want to focus on this morning from these two verses. is that, yes, Jesus is risen from the dead, but what has that done in your life? What's its purpose? As we think about that this morning, maybe you believe that there's a God. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're a strong believer. Maybe you're a mature Christian. But wherever you are, I just want to review for a moment. I want to give you a 30,000-foot view, because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here is what it is. The Bible teaches that there is one God, and He made everything that is. He exists outside and independent from the rest of His creation and the universe. When He created everything, He chose to make one thing different from everything else. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll come to realize He made people different than anything else in all of creation. Human beings are different. Not because we have achieved or because we have evolved to some great species. We are great in the scope of the rest of creation. We are different from the rest of creation because we are made in the image of a great God. God created us in His image. He set loving expectations because there was order to this relationship. He created mankind in His image with His favor. God lived in candid, present, tangible relationship with His people. He loved them when He created them. He loves them today. But He created us with a certain way to live. He set loving expectations on them. And the first people that were created, the Bible tells us, eventually they rebelled against the order that God had set. And this is what God calls sin. And as a righteous and holy creator, He would and could not dwell in that same relationship with sinful beings. So mankind grew apart from God and continued to sin. Before man sinned, God promised that the consequence of sin would, of that rebellion, would be death. And God kept His promise. Every person in this world, I think you look around today, it's not hard to understand that we all have faults, that we are all sinners. We all choose to act outside of the order of God and do not bring glory to Him as He created us to do. So every person has sinned, and therefore every person that has ever lived in this earth, their body physically, it ends in death. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, the payment of sin, is death. However, the Bible teaches that God loves people. Not just the pre-sinful people. God loves sinners. Because He loves us, He came to save us from our sin. And just as there are different parts of to human being, our heart, spirit, body, soul, God is one being with three parts. One of those parts He calls the Son. The Son of God came and was born of a virgin by a miraculous birth. He is fully God, but also fully man. Not sinful, but God. Righteous, holy, perfect. The Creator humbled Himself to live with us and as us. His name is Jesus. Jesus lived a life just like anyone else, with a body, with difficulties, with sorrows, with temptations, and yet He never sinned like you and I. He lived the life that God created us to live, sinless and therefore undeserving of death. No sin, therefore Jesus should have no consequence for sin. It's a normal scope of justice. No sin, no punishment for us. I've sinned, there is consequence for that sin. And yet Jesus did die, as Scripture teaches. In His sovereign and divine way, in fact, He orchestrated His own painful and violent death on a cross, the form of criminal execution at the time in which He lived. He died as a sinner at the hands of sinful men. He died a horrific death, and the Bible says He literally became sin, as Veronica sang a moment ago. He became sin for us. After 3 days of death, God raised His body to life and physically resurrected, never to die again. That's the joy of following Christ, is that our leader, though we cannot see Him physically with His physical body with our eyes at this time, He is alive today. He will return Don't let the scope of time that has passed confuse you. Yes, time has passed since Jesus was here on this earth, but Peter tells us, the book of Peter tells us, that he does that actually in mercy to allow more and more and more and more and more and more and more millions of people to come to faith in him and to know, so that in eternity there are millions and millions of those that he has redeemed and believe that he has set free with his life. He will never, ever die again. I want you to notice these two verses this morning. The last few years, some of you know, my dad passed away. It's been about 4 years ago. It's been 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago or so now. Different people handle different things different way in grief. And some of you, you've lost people, right? And Christmas holidays come around, and there is this sort of sinking feeling that can come with it. Birthdays, days that are set aside of a certain moment or time. And when we get to that day, the kind of the anniversary of the day that he passed, I've always been weird, and so I deal with things a little differently. The day of is not that difficult for me. He was a believer. Most of you, I'm talking like you don't know, most of you knew him. He's a believer, a Christian, he's a pastor, fully believed in the resurrection of Jesus, placed his hope in him. And when we come to that day, is not always that difficult for me. I know maybe it should be, and maybe for you it is. I don't mean to make light of that for that day. It just, for some reason, it's this odd thing that happened. Now, the day before, for some reason, is difficult for me. I can't always understand why. I get this almost pit in my stomach, this apprehension that something bad is going to happen, that something is going to come and happen again, almost. Even though I know he's not here, it can't happen to him again. I get this odd pit in my stomach, this apprehension, this frustrating feeling the whole day before, and it has happened all 4 years. The day before, I get this, something's not right. And then the day of, it is weird. I mean, how weird is it to wake up on the day of the anniversary of the passing of your dad and be like, okay, it's all good. Because I have this thought that, like, it's never going to happen to him again. He never has to go through that again. And recently, you know what, the Lord has actually used it, because recently, as I think about Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the last couple years of Resurrection Sunday, I kind of get the same feeling the days before. This world is unsettled. There are things that are not right. There's this frustrating apprehension in me at times. These things are not right. And then there is a reminder that Jesus has died and he has risen from the dead, and he will never die again. He will never have to go through it again. He will never suffer again. He will reign and rule over all for eternity. That is the rejoicing of the resurrection of hope this morning. We can rejoice that our Savior will never die again. And so I want you to look at these two verses, and we're just going to walk through them very quickly. Do you have that hope this morning? That the one that you follow and trust has risen from the dead, never to die again, and that if you place your faith in him and you believe in his sacrifice for you, repent and turn from your sins, that he will one day do the same thing in you? I want to ask ourselves a couple questions. You have them there in your notes, so you can follow along, or you can look at it after. We're going to look at this passage. It's just two verses. This may be about the most succinct explanation of the gospel, because I've just taken 15 minutes or so, and here he does it in two verses. It's actually a prayer of benediction. It contains the simple, basic elements of the gospel message, and I think that we can learn by asking a few questions this morning. Normal questions: who, what, how, and why. What is Easter all about? What's the gospel all about? Let's ask ourselves those questions and answer them from this passage. Who, what, how, and why? Who is God? What did he do? How did he do it? And why did he do it? And there's something here for everyone this morning, for the believer, for the backslider, for the seeker, and for the skeptic. First, let's ask the question, who is God? Notice this phrase. This is a prayer of benediction, a prayer of the gospel, a short phrasing of the gospel. And notice how it opens. The God of peace. Now, there's a lot of names for God in the Bible. All the way back at Genesis and going to the book of Revelation, there are dozens, scores of different names that God uses for himself to teach us some of what he is like. And here, he chooses to use this phrase, the God of peace. The Bible always teaches the exclusivity of God. That there, notice it says, the God of peace. There is no other God. There is no other way. There is no other option. There is one creator God of this universe. And we do not get to know him or celebrate or worship him in our own manner by our own design. We do it only as he has given it to us in his word. He's the creator. He's the authority. He's the one that decides. Notice it says, the God of peace. Now that insinuates that in some way or place there must be conflict. It's interesting that God is never called the God of peace even once in the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, it says, it uses this title, Yahweh Shalom, Lord is peace. And in Isaiah, there's a prophecy of Jesus to come. He's called the Prince of Peace, but he is never in the Old Testament called the God of peace. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, our sin puts us at war with God. You may not see it that way, but it's true. He instructs us what is best and what is right, but we don't believe him and we do not obey him naturally as human beings. Much of the world would say, not say this morning, that they're angry at God or that they hate God. Most would not say that they have a problem with the idea of God. But are you okay with the fact that what God says is always true and always best? Are you willing to submit to that God? And if you are not willing to submit to God, then you are not at peace with him. And yet here, the passage says, why is it going to call him? How is he this God of peace? God is not mocked by our sins or the sins of the world. He holds everyone in account. The Old Testament calls him the Lord of hosts, literally, the Lord of armies. God does not lose. He does not lose track. He holds all people accountable. And the physical result of sin is physical death. But there are eternal consequences for sin as well. And that is separation from God and judgment on life, on your life eternally, unless something changes. So how is it that he is called the God of peace? If human beings are at odds with him because of sin and can be separated from him forever, how is he the God of peace? Because Jesus came to make peace between God and man. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment for our sin was laid on him. Jesus Christ is God's offering of peace. It is not that our sin breaks us apart and puts us at odds with God. We all know, born into this world, that we naturally, that there is a God, and we do not know him as we should, and we try to see him in the world around us. We are not at peace with God naturally in this world. And it is not that we can go on behalf of ourselves and make peace with God. It's not that we can offer him anything or do anything to make peace, but God rather has extended himself to us. It is not that we went to God, but that God came to us. Cosmic treason cannot be pardoned because we are sorry. It does not matter that we feel bad about our sins. What matters is that sin must be paid for. So that brings us to the second question, what did God do? First, who is God? God is a God of peace. Do you know him this morning? He's a God of peace, but what did he do? We know that Jesus died for our sins. The Bible teaches that. But that was not enough. Notice, second part of verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. I love that phrase. I love that phrase. That brought again, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Like, you know, you love it when something is very, very good and you love it so much that you want to do it again. Like you go to vacation and you're there and you see the beauty and the splendor, and by the time you're done with that vacation, you're already thinking about going back to that spot again because it was just so good. Not places like Disney World and stuff like that. I mean, your soul is moving. You're like, I was refreshed by that. And you want to get, or you have a meal and you finish, you realize you're coming to the last bite, and you know you can't order another one for right then, but you're already thinking about some excuse to go back to that place again or to fix that same meal or whatever it may be. You experience it so good. I need it again. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth. He taught and countered everything in culture and in the politics of his day, the regimes, and even the religious practices of the day. He said, life is meant to be so much different than how you're living it here on this earth. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He healed. He gave people their lives. He restored their souls. He brought them back from sickness. Gave dead people new life, even themselves. A beautiful life that Jesus lived. And yet that life came to an end when he died. And then you have this great truth that says, but God brought it back again. There's significance here. Just like everyone else, Jesus died. It's why the gravity was so crushing for his followers after his death. They had lost all hope. But God raised him from the dead. God made peace by raising Jesus. You see, all that God had promised in a Messiah and in a Savior, all that Jesus promised could be found in him. Life, forgiveness, relationship. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. No, if you know me, you know the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. All these have profound implications, because if Jesus dies and stays dead, then that is not true, and no one can know God. But he was a sacrifice for God to accept so that people could be saved and go free. Nothing else would work. But if Jesus stayed dead, then the sacrifice is just used up. There is more that is needed. But to raise Jesus from the dead, God said, I receive that sacrifice, and it is enough. Notice the third question. How? Who, what, how? Who? God, the God of peace. What did he do? He raised Jesus from the dead. How did he do it? Now notice, it says, I love the phrase, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, makes it personal, the great shepherd of the sheep, because he's going to lead people to raise just as he has raised. But notice this, how did he raise Jesus from the dead? Notice this phrase, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that seems backwards, doesn't it? It was the shedding of blood that brought Jesus to death, was it not? What does it mean that he was brought back to life? By the blood of his covenant. All the shedding of blood did was bring death. His blood was spilt. Life was given on behalf of every person. Jesus bore the wrath of God. The blood of Jesus was broken and spilled out of his body, bringing death. Now that brings two key aspects. Look at the phrase, the blood, this was the giving of life, and then notice the covenant, the blood of his everlasting covenant. God made a covenant early on with his people that required the sacrificing of animals as a representation of what was to come. God told them to shed blood of innocent animals to represent the coming sacrifice that he would one day make. And when he made that sacrifice, no more sacrifices needed to be made. Why? Because Jesus' blood is perfect and sinless. Now listen very carefully. Because Jesus is different than you. He is God himself. He is the Son of God. He is sinless. He is perfect. We said already, the wages of sin is death. He did not deserve any consequence for sin because he never sinned. Why can your actions, why can your words, why can your deeds never be enough to appease God? Because you are sinful. You are tainted by sin itself. Sin is in our very nature. We will never be good enough in life or in death to appease God's wrath. Again, cosmic treason cannot just be let go. Punishment has to be paid. Jesus paid it for you. God of peace raised Jesus from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, because Jesus is different than you and I. The death of those sacrifices, the old sacrifices, were temporary, but Jesus could not stay dead, so his sacrifice is eternal. We read a moment ago, I read to you Acts chapter 2, it said literally it was not possible that he could be held by death. I want you to have the right picture in your mind. Sometimes we picture on Easter Sunday that Jesus has died and he's been laid down in a grave. And I've seen drawings and pictures and artwork like death is wrestling with Jesus. Like I kind of illustrated this with my kids this way last night when we were doing some family devotions. And I said, you know, you wrestle with Dad. And I tease and we pull and you wiggle and you do all those different things. And eventually, while we're wrestling, eventually you get away and you win, right? We picture that Jesus somehow wrestled with death, that death was trying to hold him and grab him. Death is not a person. Death is a consequence. Death is not some independent being that grasps and has authority in this world. Death is the payment for sin established by God. Jesus did not wrestle with death in the tomb. It was not even possible that Jesus could stay dead because he did not deserve it. He gave himself to death for us. And so that brings us to the final question. Why? Who, the God of peace, what did he do? He raised Jesus from the dead. How did he do it? Because Jesus is sinless, perfect Savior of all. Why did he do it? Verse 21. To make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, most people like the Easter message, the resurrection message of hope, that there is someone who paid for your sins, and you can stand before God, accounted as sinless and righteous in his eyes. We like that. On one day of the year, we love Hebrews 13:20. But it's the other 364 in which we must apply 13:21, or I guess this year 365, a leap year. We must apply 13:21. Because Jesus did not raise from the dead just to save us from hell, just to get us into some cloud-like place called heaven. Everywhere that you see this phrase, the God of peace, in the New Testament, actually Paul is the only writer that uses it. He uses it over and over outside of the book of Hebrews. Paul is the only one that uses the phrase the God of peace. It's interesting, everywhere that you see God called the God of peace in the whole New Testament, it is quickly tied to a transformed life. Jesus died and rose again to save you, but also to change you, to make you know him, to make you perfect, the word says in verse 21. Now that does not mean here on this earth sinless, like you never do wrong, you never slip up, you never do bad, but it means he is making you more and more complete like him. Our sanctification grows as our relationship with God grows. Notice this phrase. Here's a good way, if you want to circle him, here's a good way to do it. Why did he do it? Summarize it in three words: two, through, and for. Notice the first phrase, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus saved you, or to work in you to do his will through Jesus Christ for his glory. So let me just close by asking you this morning. It's great to sing. It's great to hear songs. It's great to read scripture. It's great to be here today on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, gathered together as Christians. Has the resurrection of Jesus changed your life? The resurrection of Jesus is not simply about what he did back then or what he will do one day. It is about what he is doing in us right now. It may sound complicated. It may sound difficult when you read every good work to do his will. Don't be discouraged. Look at the next phrase. He does that through Jesus Christ, not through your efforts or through your clarity or through your understanding or through your intensity of faith. He does it through Jesus. So how does this work? As I grow toward Jesus, he elevates and lifts me toward God and my relationship with God in general as the Father. So how is it? How am I to do all these things? Resurrection Sunday is a great day. Jesus is risen. But man, the world is tough 364 other days a year. Temptation's hard. Discouragement stinks. Depression sets in. How do I... I've tried this and it doesn't work. That's what we think. That's what we say when we try of our own efforts. But have you ever fully given yourself to Jesus Christ to obey what he teaches and to grow in love in relationship with him? Because Hebrews teaches that the God of grace raised Jesus from the dead because he was perfect and sinless and died for you so that you would be able to do the will of God through Jesus for his glory. Jesus paid a debt that we could not pay. You are not capable of appeasing God's judgment on sin in your life. You can never begin to earn God's mercy or grace by your own actions in your own life. Jesus took on our death so that we could take on his life. And that means something for you today. So ask ourselves the question and apply it to your life. Some of you may be discouraged. How could Jesus love me? He doesn't, you know what I've done? It's not about the sinlessness of your life. It's the sinlessness of Jesus' life. You say, well, I've strayed. I've gotten away from the Lord. It's not about the clarity and intensity of your faith. It's about the object in which you place your faith. It's not about your ability to uphold yourself, to do every good work and impress the other Christians around you. It is about Jesus working and changing inside of you. And that is a freeing experience. So, he has been faithful. Will you be today? He has risen to life. Will you live for him? Will you submit to him? His sacrifice in that day makes him worthy of being our Lord today and forever. So don't rebel. Ask ourselves those four questions again. Who is God? He's the God of peace. What did he do? He raised Jesus to new life from the dead. How did he do it? Because Jesus is not like you and I. He is sinless and perfect. Why did he do it? So he could save you, change you, and bring glory to himself through your life. We can rejoice in that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment, let me just ask you today, do you know this Savior? I don't mean do you know about him. I don't mean have you heard Jesus? Have you been to Easter Sunday services before? I'm asking, do you know Jesus personally? Is he real in your life? What's been your experience with Jesus so far to this point? Is there anyone today and you'd say in your heart and mind, I don't know that I know Jesus personally. I know of him. My family may be Christian. I've been around Christian stuff. But I don't think this is a real relationship. The only way to know Christ is to come to him by faith, trusting that his sacrifice is enough for you. To believe that he is what he said he is. To turn from sin and to obey and to follow him in salvation. Is anybody like that this morning? You say, I'm unsure, I'm unsettled. I don't know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know that I've been converted, that I know the Lord as my Savior. Is anybody like that this morning? You slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you or have anybody look around or do anything. I just want to pray over you this morning. Just want to see where our hearts are. Is anybody like that today? And let me ask you, Christians, this morning, how many of us could say, how many of you could say, I am thankful that Jesus has risen from the dead, and I believe that one day he will raise all others who believe. Is that you this morning? You say, I'm a Christian. I believe, and I'm thankful for that. You raise your hand. Say, I am thankful that Jesus raised from the dead. Now you put him down. Let me ask you this. What about the why? Anybody this morning, you could say, I'm glad that Jesus has raised from the dead. But I want him to work in my life to change me, to become more like him in this day, in this hour of my life. Anybody like that? You can think of something this morning that the Lord has put on your heart, you want to follow Christ in a different way, you can raise your hand with me. Yeah. Let's allow the world to work in our hearts. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. We love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand if you would there at your seat or here at this altar, kneeling, standing. What is important is the posture of your heart before the Lord. We can rejoice in a resurrected King. Do you have the hope of Christ in life and death? In life, this life.
Lead me to Calvary.
Amen. As we finish this morning, let me just say I'm grateful that you are here, whatever brings you here this morning. We're thankful. Some of you visiting with family, we've known you for a long time. We're glad that you're here. We're thankful for you. Others that have come with friends or maybe how, whatever it is that brought you, we're so glad that you're here. And as a church family, we're a church family that wants to love God and love others. And we're trying. We're flawed, but we're trying to follow the Lord in that way. And so if we can help you as a church, we'd love to get to know you a little bit. There is a gift bag. There's some gift bags back at the Welcome Center if you're visiting today. And we missed you on the way in. Hope you'll take one of those. It'll let you know a little bit about our church. There's a little book in it that will tell you about Jesus. And I hope that you'll take one of those with you. You can let us know how you came to visit us today, how we can serve you as a local church. We're glad that you're here. For schedule for today, I hope you'll be back tonight. No kids clubs tonight. No separate groups, but everyone will be in the auditorium this evening. If you can make it back tonight, if you're not traveling or seeing family, I hope that you'll be here. We're going to sing, I think, 4 or 5 songs about the resurrection this evening. Just have a good time in the Lord. Devotionally, think about just the sweetness of the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, and he wants to change our lives. And we want to ask the Lord to teach us that. Let's close together.